This evening, I'm going to ask that you turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, looking at the first 20 verses of Mark 5. Mark chapter 5, we'll be looking this evening at verses 1 through 20. I ask that you follow along with me as I read aloud, reminding each one of us, as well as even myself, this is God's holy and authoritative, inspired word. Mark chapter 5, beginning verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with the chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, the chains apart, and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. As Jesus was getting in the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Thus ends the reading of God's Word, and may He add His eternal blessing unto it. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open this evening as we study this text together. And before we do that, let us pause and ask the Lord for His blessings in prayer. Let's pray. Oh Lord, this is indeed Your Word, and You have caused it to be written. It is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness. Lord, You have revealed Yourself to us. And so, Lord, we pray that as we study these words together, that You will shine a light upon this Word, that it may not only illumine our minds, but illumine our hearts, that it may change our lives. Lord, we know that Your Word is living and active. And so, Lord, may it live and act in us this day. For we ask this in Jesus' name. And let us say together, Amen. Congregation of Lord Jesus Christ, if I were to ask you this evening, what scripture passage would you share with somebody? And what scripture passage would you share with an unbeliever to show them the gospel message? There's a lot of them to choose from. Some of us might point to John 3:16. Some of us might point to maybe Ephesians. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not by works, so no man can boast. Some of us might look at a passage like 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might have become the righteousness of God. What passage would you point to share with someone the good news of Jesus Christ? Would you share this one? This one. The 20th century, early 20th century British philosopher Bertrand Russell wrote a book. And he entitled this book, Why I Am Not a Christian. And it's this passage is one of the reasons why he says that I am not a Christian. He calls this story unbelievable. That Jesus would find a crazy man living with demons inside, living in a graveyard. He would cast these out, throw them in the pigs. The pigs would jump off a cliff and drown. He would call this unbelievable. He found this story offensive. Is why he wrote, Why I Am Not a Christian. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's this passage is just one of many in which we should say, this is why I am a Christian. It's because of the grace that is shown throughout this passage. In Mark chapter 5, what we find is that Jesus has power over demons, power over disease, and power over death. We find each one of those in Mark chapter 5. You'll notice he has power over disease and death in the next account that follows it in verses 21 and after. This evening, we can spend a lot of time discussing whether or not demon possession exists today. We can spend a lot of time discussing on why these innocent pigs would be thrown into the sea. One commentator suggested any one of 15 reasons why these pigs drowned. It's easy to get a little bit bogged down in trying to diagnose each one of these 15 reasons. But our focus is on the grace of God in this account. Because you see, Jesus saves the lost. There is a life that is restored in this passage. If this passage is as bizarre as it seems, as strange as this story seems to you and me, it reminds us of the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. And so this evening, as we consider this strange gospel account, I'd like to look at this passage with three points in mind. I know Robin provided a blank sheet for you, and let me give them to you here if you're one that likes to take notes. The first point we're going to look at is the strange person. Secondly, look at the strange process. And thirdly, three strange petitions. A strange person, a strange process, and three strange petitions. And all these are going to point us to one that my prayer is that is not strange to you and me, but one that's very familiar to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so let's look at this passage together. First, we're going to look at a strange person. Now, I want you to note that the story begins as they go across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. If you look in your Bibles, the story that precedes it is when Jesus calms the storm. They're traveling across the Sea of Galilee, and the sea has been calmed. These disciples end with saying, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." And little did the disciples know they were about to see something even probably just as amazing when it comes to winds and waves being stilled. They're about to see a person saved. The Bible doesn't necessarily give us a reason on why they crossed the Sea of Galilee. But based on this story, the whole reason why Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee was to save this man, this strange person. Now they enter into the region of the Gerasenes. If you have your Bibles open, you're going to note that in your footnote, there's some manuscripts will use a slightly different name. Regardless of the city that you think it is, the pronunciation. What I want you to note is this: this is not necessarily part of the Holy Land. This is not part of Israel. This is the Roman Empire. This is not Jewish territory. There are some that suggest that maybe these were Jews that had gone and began to live in other parts of the world, in this part of the Roman Empire. But bottom line is, this is not Israel. This town is located in a region occupied by Roman soldiers on the eastern side of the Jordan River. It's called the Decapolis. Decapolis is the Greek, which literally means 10 cities. And Jesus goes here. And he finds this strange person. From a wild sea, he meets this wild man. He's not simply a maniac, but he's a demoniac. We find that it's used that he has an evil spirit, or some translations say an unclean spirit. That he was under the control or influence or dominion of an external force for the purpose of torment. This man is a victim. He is a pawn in the hands of something else. I want you to note the description of this strange person we find in God's Word. He's a man who shrieks at night. He's a man who mutilates himself with jagged pieces of rock. He's got cuts and sores and scars. He's deranged. He can burst chains with incredible strength. And where does he live? He lives in a graveyard. He lives in the graveyard because, you see, the living don't want anything to do with him. And so he lives among the dead. This man, a demoniac, we could say he is spiritually dead, living among the physically dead, because nobody wants him. Now, in our day and age, we have places for people like this. We have jails, we have homes, we have hospitals, we have mental institutions, and so on. But this is a man who is literally out of his mind and under the control of something else. And Jesus travels across the Sea of Galilee for this man. This man. And his name is Legion. His name is Legion. It would be like if one of you were, had a newborn and you decided that the big day arrived and you had a son. And people said, "What's your son's name?" And you said, "His name is Navy SEALs or Green Berets." This would be Legion. A legion, kids, in those days, was a basic unit of a Roman army. Suggestions is it's about 6,000 soldiers, which leads some people to believe that it could be this man was possessed by as many as 6,000 demons. Interestingly, under Caesar Augustus, the 10th Roman Legion was stationed in this region. In this region where we find our story tonight, this region was considered one of the most dangerous assignments in all of the Roman Empire, was this area. And this man has become an outpost of demonic activity. And we would look at him as being strange. And yet Jesus comes and he comes to save this man. You see, brothers and sisters, there is no person so lost that he cannot be saved. There's no person so lost that he cannot be saved. And if you want proof for that, all we have to do is look around. Because we're proof. some of us have stories that would amaze each other. Some of us have backgrounds in which maybe we don't really like to tell people about it because, you know what? It's pretty hideous. It's pretty ugly. And yet God says there is no person so lost that cannot be saved. This man would be considered written off. This man would be considered so strange, nobody would want him. He's living with the dead. And yet Jesus points to his disciples, and he points to us, and he says, look, this man is worth it. This man is worth coming to share the good news, to save him. And he looks at us today and looks and says, there is no person so lost that cannot be saved. Like you and I. And that continues today. We may know of people that are so pagan, that are so anti-church, that are so anti-Bible, don't want nothing to do with religion, looks at it as a crutch, gives all the excuses in the book, and the reality is that even that person is not so lost that cannot be saved. We have an opportunity to be used by God. We're not going to save them. But God can use you and I. Each one of us this evening, if I paused and said, I want you to think of one person that you know, that you know for a fact is a believer, I would say that we could all come up with one. And I don't know how many people are in this room. I'm not that good of a counter, that quick on my feet. But the bottom line is this. If you look around, there would be a number of people here that would come to mind. And we'd look at them as strange. They have weird piercings. They wear weird clothes. Their hair is weird colored. They do strange things. And yet God can save them too. Strange person. I want you to note then next, there's a strange process. A strange process. You'll notice in verse 6, when he sees Jesus from a distance, he runs and falls on his knees in front of him. It's as if he's saying, Lord, have mercy on me. And the demons are saying, what do you want with us? What do you want from us? Please don't torment us. It's as if there's that we can see that proof of that battle that's going inside this man. Because on one hand, the demoniac wants Jesus to help him, and yet the demons inside him are saying, "Please, no." I wouldn't say any one of us here is necessarily demon possessed, but each one of us have this battle inside us as well. That battle of doing what we shouldn't do and not doing things that we should do. That constant war that goes, that war that even Paul talks about in Romans. It kind of, I don't know about you, but it kind of gives me comfort to know that if the Apostle Paul struggles with it. I know that in some ways that it's okay that I struggle with it too. Because, well, if Paul had to do it, well then we all should be doing it too. And here we have this depiction of humanity. Here we have Legion is living in mountains and graveyards. People are terrified of him. And yet he comes to Jesus and Jesus spends the time with him. Jesus shows the compassion to him. Jesus bestows mercy on him. He comes to the worst men, a worst of men, the worst sinner imaginable. And he ministers to them. This man had absolutely nothing to offer to Jesus. And all that he could do was beg for mercy. Lord, have mercy upon me. Well, the demons are saying, well, what do you want from us? Jesus, Son of the Most High God, swear to God that you won't torture me. Interestingly, isn't it? Interestingly, it's the demons who know who Jesus truly is. And you see, this is what Jesus does. Jesus sees our needs. Jesus sees them. And Jesus knows what we need. And He meets those needs. This man who was at one time violent, one time was naked, one time was untamed, is now in verse 15, and later on we find him sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And we recognize that this is what Jesus does. Jesus sees those in need and then changes them. He saves and transforms. He forgives and makes new. Being a good reformed person, we can even use those great words that He justifies and now He sanctifies. He stood on the boat and He told the winds and the waves to obey Him, to be stilled. And now He's able to stand here and before Satan's infantry, before this legion of demons, and to tell them to get out. He shows He has power and authority over demons. He will show He has power and authority over disease. He will demonstrate that He has power over death, and He will show that over time and time again, even at His own resurrection. You see, brothers and sisters in Christ, there is no power that He cannot overcome to seek and save the lost. We may look at a person, we may write that person off, and we may simply say, you know what, that person's lost, that person is doomed, that person has no hope, and yet we can recognize that Jesus has the power to change lives. I could give you proof in my own life of how Jesus changed me. And you also sitting here could tell me, would likely be able to, we could spend hours here. We could talk together until Terry has to leave tomorrow morning, bright and early to go to U of M. And we could spend all the time talking about how Jesus changed us. And do you believe in that power? Because you see, John will write, greater is He that is in us than he who is in the world. Do you really believe that? Because you see, the bottom line is this. The greatest need any one of us has is the need for Christ. That is the greatest need. And you see, we have people in our world that are hurting, who need help. And you know what they need? They don't need pills. They don't need programs. They don't need practices. They don't need potions. What they need is Jesus. And Jesus shows us that in this passage. To this strange person. This person that was written off by everybody because, you see, nobody wanted to be with him. And Jesus says, this is his greatest need. And in our greatest time of need, we need Jesus too. The one solution to the problem of sin, the one hope we have for the fallen soul, the one that is trapped in a life of sin needs Jesus. Because you see, one word from Him and Satan loses grip. Sin loses his power. One word from Him and sin is forgiven. The sinner is saved. The captive is set free. And a life is changed. Jesus saves. And that's the message that we proclaim. That Jesus saves. We have people in our world who will look at us and say, wait a minute, let me get this straight. I don't have to do anything necessarily. I can't earn my salvation. Religion isn't going to save me. Church isn't going to save me. Doing good things isn't going to save me. Do you mean to tell me that what I need to do is simply trust in Jesus Christ alone? And He will save me. Yes. Repent of our sins and trust in Him. And that is a strange process to our world. Because you see, every religion that's out there in this world has some sort of good works, has some sort of works-based righteousness. We can do something. But with Christ, He has done it for us. He's paid the price. People would say, you mean to tell me that Jesus Christ suffered the most inhumane way for you and me? And I would say, yes, He paid the price. That the godly died for the ungodly. The guilty, innocent died for the guilty. That God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might have the righteousness of God. And our world would look at that and say, that has to be so strange and so bizarre, but it's the truth. That's the message we declare. And that's the story we tell. And that's the story we love. It may seem strange. It may seem bizarre. But yet we recognize how true it is. And Jesus demonstrates that power. Jesus demonstrates that by casting out these demons. And saving this man. And changing this man. And in a few moments, we're going to see exactly how much He changed him. We see a strange person and a strange process. And that leads to, thirdly, three strange petitions. Three strange petitions. Three strange requests. The first strange request that we find is the one we find from the demons. Verse 11. A large herd of pigs were feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them. Pigs in the first century were not bred for the same reasons they are today. That, of course, is bacon. And ham. And meat. Pigs in the first century were likely the size of household dogs. They were reared for the purpose of selling them to the Roman soldiers. And the demons begged, the first strange petitions, they asked Jesus, please send us to those pigs. In Matthew's account, what we find is that they say that because the time had not come yet. In Luke chapter 8, it says it's because it is not time for them to enter the abyss. But I want you to note that even the demons have to ask permission from Jesus to where to go. It shows us the sovereignty of God. The demons can do nothing without the permission and decree of Christ. And so they ask Him, and Jesus grants them permission. We give four verbs that we find here in verse 13. He gave them permission. The evil spirits came out, went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Why, when this is all said and done, do we have 2,000 floating hams in the sea? As I said, one commentator suggests any one of 15 reasons, but let me give you one. And that is this: it is visible proof that the demons were gone. It is visible proof that the demons were gone. Because everyone could see it. Everyone could see that the dead pigs were floating in the sea, washed up on the shore. And so the demons ask Jesus to be sent, and they are sent, they have permission, they rush down and they drowned. I want you to note the second strange petition. The second strange petition, that is those of the town folk. Verse 14, those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And then they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there and dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They were afraid. There's a strange person, and now he's not strange. He's normal. And they say, who is this person? The disciples are really asking, who is this person that even stills the wind and the waves? And these people are likely saying, who is this person that has made this strange person normal? And who is this person that sent our livelihood into the sea? I want you to note then, how do they respond? What is their petition? Well, they ask the person to leave. They ask him to leave. The man who has made an insane man sane, the one who has promised eternal life, they ask him to go and get out of here. They didn't acknowledge who Jesus was. Sinclair Ferguson will write this, that they did not understand the depth of man's need or the costliness of Christ, of the salvation of men. These people cared more about their pigs, about their livelihood, about their career, about their finances. It was more important to them than forgiveness. It was more important than eternal life. It was more important than salvation. There was no rejoicing over the recovery of this man. They cared more about pigs than people. And there are many times in which we can do the same. We have the opportunities to share the news of Jesus Christ, to share about that grace, and there are times when we let other things get in the way. And I've done it. I've done it far too many times. It's shameful that I stand here and have to say that, but it's the truth. There are far too many times we let other things get in the way of what is truly important. You remember that person that asked you to put in your mind about someone who doesn't know Christ, who you know for a fact is not a believer? Look for those opportunities to share the good news. Look for those opportunities to just talk to them. Don't put other things, don't put your quote-unquote pigs before this person. So the town folk asked him to leave. And then there's a third request. A third request that we find in verse 18. As Jesus was getting in the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. And Jesus did not let him. This man recognized Christ and he wanted to go with him. Jesus said, no. We go, why? This is the same man who Jesus who told his disciples to take up to become fishers of men. This is the same one who said, come follow me. This is the ones that said, give up everything and come and go with me. And here Jesus, this person says, I want to go with you, and he says, no. He says yes to the folk who ask him to leave, but he says no to the legion who wants to go with him. And that seems strange. But you see, he says no to this man because you see, this man has a purpose now. And look with me at verse 19. Jesus says to him, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you. Jesus can't go. Jesus can't minister in this area. He has been asked to leave. The barriers have already been set before Him. But Jesus looks at this man and says, you know what? I can use you. I can use you in this area. These people have shut me out, but you can talk to them. This is your home. This is where your family lives. I want you to tell them what the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy upon you. He sends him as a home missionary. And this man goes. And God, by His grace, uses this man in a mighty way. Allow me to give you proof. If you have your Bibles open, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 7, verse 31. Where it says this, and Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. Jesus was told, no, don't go to the Decapolis. And now here, two chapters later, Jesus is going to the Decapolis. Why? It's because this man did what Jesus asked him to do. He went and told people what he had done and told people how he had mercy upon him. Look with me at chapter 8, verse 1. During those days, another large crowd gathered. This is the feeding of the 4,000. How did these people come to know who Jesus is? Why did these people come to Jesus? It's because of what this man has done. Because this man did exactly as Jesus had asked him to do. He said, go home. I want you to tell your family. I want you to tell your friends. I want you to tell those that you know. I want you to tell them how much the Lord has done for you. I want you to tell them how He's had mercy on you. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the same message we bring to the world today. Is we tell people what the Lord has done for us. We tell people how He's had mercy upon us. And we point people to Jesus. We point people to the cross. We point people to the empty tomb. And we say, this is what Jesus has done. This is a demonstration of grace. This is a demonstration of mercy. And we rejoice. And that's the message that we bring. And that's the message we bring to this person that you have in mind. This is the message that we bring to our communities, and to our workplaces, and to our neighborhoods, to our schools, to our family and our friends. Let me tell you what God has done. Let me tell you about the mercy He has shown to me. Three strange petitions. And so I ask you this evening a very basic question. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do? Are we going to act like the town folk? We simply say, you know, go away. Jesus, I am too busy. I don't have time to tell others about you. I don't have the words to say. I don't have the gifts, the abilities to do it. Lord, just please leave me alone and please send somebody else. It reminds you of the story of Moses when God says to him, go to Egypt. I want you to speak to Pharaoh. I want you to deliver my people. And Moses gives all these excuses. And finally, when it's all said and done, he says, Lord, just please send somebody else. And that's how we do it too. Lord, just please send somebody else. What are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to be like the town folks who say, go away, leave me alone, send somebody else, do something else? Or are you going to be like that man who does it obediently? Who is willing to go home to tell his family, to tell about what God has done, about what the Lord has done, and how He's had mercy upon him. Is that the story that you love? Because in a few moments, we're going to sing a song of commitment, of saying, I'd love to tell the story. And are you just going to say it? Is it just going to be lip service? Or are you really going to sing it from the heart? And say, this is the message that I wanted to declare. This is the message I want to proclaim. I want to be used by God. I want to tell others about God's grace, about God's mercy, about God's peace. Are we going to say with the man, I want to go. I want to serve. I want to be used by you. So what are you going to do with Jesus? Three strange petitions. And how convicting they are for you and for me. This is a strange gospel story. It is strange. I don't think this would be the first choice that we would have regarding sharing with someone, an unbeliever, about the good news. And yet this story overflows with the grace of God. Because if God by His grace can change a demoniac and turn a maniac into a missionary, and take someone who is insane and turn them into a servant, then by God's grace, He can use you and I. And so let that be the message that comes from our lips, that we sing with our voices, that we believe in our hearts. And let us be a people that go and tell others what the Lord has done for us and how He has had mercy upon us. And we can point to Christ Jesus, the Savior of sinners, our Messiah, our Deliverer, a strange gospel message, but it's still one of grace. May we be used as servants. May we be used as His instruments for His glory and for His honor, for His praise. And let us say, amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this wonderful but strange story. We can take so many things from this account about Your power over forces of darkness, over Satan himself. We can see Your grace in this life, this lost sinner whom You have changed. And we can look at our own lives and see how You have changed us as well. Lord, we pray that if there's someone here who does not know You, who does not know what to do with You, who has naturally wants to say, please just go away, Lord. I don't want anything to do with You. Lord, we pray for mercy, that You will draw them to You. They will embrace our gracious Savior. Lord, we ask that You may use us. That You may use us to declare Your story. A story that we love. A story about Your grace that You've shown to us. That while we were lost, You found us. That while we were in darkness, You brought us into light. That we deserve Your wrath, and yet You bestowed upon us Your grace. Lord, thank You for this account. We ask this in Jesus' name. And let us say together, amen.